so glad that you're here for week 5 of our relationship series, How to Love. Make some noise if you've been blessed by this series. Hasn't it been good? Oh, well, it's about to be gooder, and that's bad English, but I mean it. It is going to be gooder because I am not speaking by myself today. It's at this moment I get to invite the lovely, the beautiful, the vivacious Taylor Madu. My bride is going to join me. Make some noise for her with this floral situation. Ooh, we're going to have fun. Okay, we're going to have fun today. Babe, how are you feeling?
So good. We survived the parking lot. Are we happy and grateful? Yes. Okay.
We made it.
We Thank truly you, made
Jesus.
It.
Thank yes. you, Jesus. You need situations to make sure the fruit of the Spirit is active in your life. So you're welcome for that gift. You're feeling good. I'm feeling good. This is week 5 of the series. And I was thinking, because we did this last year, I'm not going to make the mistake I made last year. Do you remember that mistake?
What was the mistake?
I started off our message by singing to you. Mm-hmm. And remember, somebody took that clip and went online and they're like, that's ridiculous because it wasn't a spiritual song.
Oh, yes,
they're
yes,
like,
yes.
A pastor shouldn't do that in church. Yes. Church is just for the word of God. Yes. And so that comment, to be honest, hurt my feelings. And so I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to sing to you again. That would just be out of order. Even though you are my baby, 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 baby.
Oh! Wait. Oh, wait. Coach Taylor. Oh, wow, we're going to do this again.
I will never find another lover for sweeter than you. And I will never find another lover more precious than you. Girl, you are. Close to me, I like my brother. Close to me, I like my. Close to me, the whole
that
family.
Worshiping. She's worshiping.
You are my only one, my everything. Social Dallas, help me sing.
Woo!
I pray for someone like you. And I. To pray for. And I feel the same way. Oh, make some noise.
Wow.
That was a setup.
They know it like the verse of the year.
That
Hallelujah.
Was a setup. That was a setup because some of y'all were praising more on that song than you did in worship. But it's all good. There's grace.
Actually, no, that's very true.
No.
Watching.
That makes me laugh. Some of y'all in worship, Lord, you just get this. Oh, Casey and JoJo. It's all good. There's grace. My favorite part was watching my dad, who I love, who's on the front row. This man was looking like, what is this? I don't know this song. Dad, you got to expand your musical palette. Come on. Casey and JoJo. Hey, we're going to have fun today. Really, I feel like build upon what we've already talked about in this series. We call this series How to Love. That great theologian, Lil Wayne, wrote a song. And he said, you know, had a lot of crooks try to steal your heart, never could figure out how to love. And I feel like that's the cry of many people's hearts. We were born into atmospheres that we didn't get to pick or we didn't get to choose. And we're trying to figure out how to love. And many times when you're trying to figure out how to love, you take the cues from the culture, you take cues from your family or how you were shown love, but we want to get our cues from the Word of God, that Jesus, who is love personified, can teach us how to love and how to do relationships right. Relationships are the currency of life. Honestly, if you have a good life, you have good relationships. And so I feel like every week has really been building a block upon each week, and I feel like we started off this series with, do you remember the first series, the first sermon in the series? I'm going to put you to the test. No, no pressure. I'll tell you.
No, I do. It's just like an amazing.
That's how impactful the message was. Thanks, babe. No, the first message in the series. No, I forget my own sermons. But the first message in the series was, do you love you?
You.
Do you love
that.
You?
Amazing.
And remember, I put this out there. I said, sometimes when somebody says, oh, I love you, you need to ask them, well, do you love you? Because if you can't love you, there's no way in the world you're going to be able to love me. And we really looked at this amazing thing that our Savior did. He took all of the law and all the complexities of the law, and he broke it down into two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think a lot of times we focus on that loving your neighbor without realizing you cannot love your neighbor right if you don't love you. You cannot forgive other people if you can't forgive you. It starts with you. And the way I realize how much I'm loved is to look to the one who demonstrated his love towards me and gave his life for me. So that was week one. By the way, all these messages on YouTube, Social Dallas, you can like, share, and subscribe. Week number two was a message that I feel like resonated with, I guess, 98.3% of our church. Any single people in the house, make some noise. Lord. The message was living single. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, watch this, being single is a gift. It is a gift. And I know some of y'all who are single are like, well, can I return it? No. Open up your eyes to see the beauty of this season that you are in. And all throughout the Bible, we see people who were single and still accomplishes the plan of God for their life. Let me think of one. Jesus was single and accomplished the purpose of God. And so we said, don't waste your single years. We had a basketball. It was fun.
And I have to say, that was probably actually the best sermon I've ever heard on singleness. So shout out to our pastor, because I left wait, do I want to be single? Because that was very inspiring, but this is kind of weird. I don't know why I'm saying that, but it was like so amazing, right? So I'm grateful for our pastor who brings the word of God and breaks it down every single Sunday.
Thank you, babe.
For real.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Living single. And then week three, oh, come on, Love Miss McPherson. Love. How many Miss were here
love.
For that
what
week? It was unbelievable. Her message was grow up mm-hmm. in love. Mm-hmm. What was your favorite part?
Which I thought that was really cool, because we've started that thing this year. If you keep showing up, you keep growing up.
Absolutely.
And so for her to even come with that, she had no idea, right? So it's like the Holy Spirit has us on the same little wavelength. But I love therapy. You know, one of the expressions of the Father is wonderful counselor. So I love how he speaks through a pastor. He speaks through a worship song, but he also speaks as wonderful counselor through an individual. And I felt like we sat at a therapy session last Sunday, or the Sunday before last. And so I thought it was just really, really amazing. It's important that we dive down and peel back the layers of our soul. A lot of us are acting out of things that happened from our past. And so when you're able to sit and peel back those layers, and then truth is spoken into those places, I feel like truth really happened, right? And truth sets us free. So I was impacted by it, and I could just feel the freedom in the room.
Absolutely. I mean, the Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our what?
Minds.
Our minds, not your shout. Not your dance, and I'm all for all of that. I think a lot of times we like to shout and dance on top of issues that we don't want to do the work of renewing our mind. And so I loved what Love McPherson shared. She said, grow up in love. And she broke down 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which shows us what love does.
Yeah.
But connected to that verse, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. And that if you're going to do that whole list of what love does, you got to grow up. Elbow the person next to you and say, grow up. Come on, this is your year. This is your year to grow up, grow up. And then last Sunday, who was with us at Toyota Music Factory? I preached a message called Necessary Endings.
Oh. Were there any necessary endings that happened this week?
Let's go.
Good.
That's one of those messages you got to put to practice. We love to think of God as the God of beginnings, but he's also a God of necessary endings. And sometimes you have put your new beginning on pause because you won't end something. Endings are a part of life. Remember what I said in the message? Can we normalize? I don't know why I always do that voice. But anytime somebody says, can we normalize? I always hear it in that tone. Can we normalize? Necessary endings. And even Jesus shows us in our relationship with him, he is the vine, we are the branches. If I'm not bearing fruit, he cuts it. If I am bearing fruit, He prunes the branch so I can get even more fruit. So again, watch all those messages. But today, we're gonna do something different. Can we do something different today? We're gonna do something different. We got this beautiful set here, and we have two chairs here for a reason. I love preaching. I love the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was the greatest preacher to ever live, but I also love his model. Often he would preach in the synagogues, he would preach to the multitudes, but then a lot of times he would just have a conversation. The medium of a conversation. He would sit down at a well and just have a conversation with a woman who had some issues. Conversations are powerful. So I thought we could have a conversation today. Just have a conversation and have two of our favorite people interview us.
Favorite people
and ask us some questions that some of y'all sent in, and maybe they'll throw some other ones in there. But I want you to help me welcome to the stage the Social Dallas Creative Director, Mr. Frank Del Corral.
Yay!
And the Social Dallas Communications Director, my baby sister, Amanda Madu. Come on, y'all, give them a hand.
Oh my!
I'm just kidding.
We should come out to a song. We didn't get our song.
I know.
Wait, oh, y'all wanna do it real quick?
All my life.
So into it.
Hi.
I prayed for someone
loud. You were actually one of the people I was talking about. You worship louder to Casey and JoJo.
That is true.
Wow.
That is true, but I'm still learning. Your kingdom.
So y'all are single. Well, we're married, and I don't want the single people to check out. We're going to talk about a myriad of things today, but especially when we talk about marriage, if you are single, that is not your cue to go, all right, let me do something else. You are preparing for your marriage now. You are preparing for your marriage now. A healthy marriage, a healthy relationship are two individuals who are healthy and have come together. A lot of things that we call marriage issues are really just individual issues that you didn't work out when you had that beautiful season of being single. So I want every single person, whether you're married, whether you're single and satisfied, come on, because how many of you know if you're single and satisfied, you turn into a counselor sometime for all your married friends, people in relationships, so you can even give them some good counsel and say, I once heard somebody say, and then just bless them with it. But it's going to be a great conversation, and
I'm excited
and nervous about what y'all about to ask.
It's going to be good. So as they said before, you all sent in questions, and we've gone through, we've sifted through, and we have picked the best questions, I feel like, the best questions. And so some of you may not know, but our pastors have been married, y'all, for 12 years.
12 years.
Give it up, okay?
Double digits.
That's a long time.
I need a disciples. Bigger round of applause than that. I need,
shouting.
Wow.
Woo!
Some people can't count to 12.
Really? Can't keep a job for 12.
Just 12 hours. They've been married for 12 years. 12 has to mean something, Pastor, right?
No, what does that mean? Yeah.
12 is the number of order.
Oh, hallelujah.
I like that.
It's the number of structure.
Hallelujah.
Yes. I like that.
Come on.
Amen. Unshakable. Okay, so we're going to start off light. You guys, tell us your story. How did y'all meet?
Oh, that is one of my favorite stories. So I went to Southwestern Assemblies of God University. I was in Bible college, and she was at Christ for the Nations Institute at the time. Shout out CFNI. And it was quite interesting. I get a call on my phone from somebody that worked at CFNI, and they said, hey, we've actually just had our guest speaker for the Tuesday night student chapel cancel on us. They had an emergency. I found out later that the guest speaker was a worship leader by the name of Eddie James, and his van broke down on the way to the service. And so he called him and said, I'm so sorry, I'm not gonna be able to make it. And they were trying to figure out who they were gonna get to speak at this student chapel. Well, somebody was in the room that heard me preach that week, and they go, hey, I heard this guy named Robert Madu preach. We should have him come speak to our students. Now, keep in mind, I'm still in Bible college myself, and they're asking a Bible college student to come speak to Bible college students. So I'll never forget, my phone rings, and they said, is this Robert Madu? And I did what I always do. I dropped my voice real low. I said, yes, it is. They said, would you be willing to come speak to our students on a Tuesday night chapel? I said, absolutely. So I'll never forget it. I drive to Christ for the Nations that night, and all of a sudden on the screen, it says it's Tuesday night testimony. And I see this beautiful girl from El Dorado, Arkansas on the screen with a strong accent telling her story of what God had done in her life. I didn't even meet her that night. And so I finished preaching. I get to my school the next day, And this girl stops me, who I knew, and she's like, hey, was that you at Christ for the Nations last night getting ready to preach? I was like, yeah, Eddie James' car broke down. They called me last minute. She goes, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. She probably said it 15 times. I was like, what? She's like, did you see that girl on the screen telling her testimony? I said, yes, I did. She said, I've been wanting to hook y'all up for the longest, but I never said anything. And the fact that y'all were both there, I think that's a sign y'all need to meet. I was like, well, let's make it happen. So we went on a big group date, and everybody, it was awkward because everybody knew.
I was very nervous. She made me nervous.
She was nervous. I have that effect. No, it was awkward. I was nervous because everybody knew the whole purpose of the group date was for us to meet. So every time we would talk, they'd be like,
yes.
And so we went to the illustrious International House of Pancakes.
Wow, wow.
Shout out IHOP. So that was our first date.
Yes, and it was amazing because I had only seen IHOP on TV, being from Elkhart, Arkansas. I had only seen IHOP on TV, and so when he took me there, I was like, practically, I'm famous right now. This is really cool. What? Yeah, it's true. No, but what's also really cool is that what y'all don't know is that at CFNI, they would pre-record testimonies. So it was like probably 12 to 15 students that they had videos of to share in their testimony. And the night that he spoke, Pastor Adam McCain at the time, he came in and he looked through the videos and he handpicked the one he wanted played. And so there were a lot of videos to play, but he handpicked mine. And then Eddie James, obviously his bus broke down, and then he was in the room. And so what's really sweet is it was the sovereignty of God, the hand of God the whole time orchestrating, and I was just grateful that my junk, my dirt, he knew that up front. So when he asked me on a date, he already knew all of the stuff that I came with, you know, which was a lot of baggage. But
I was thankful because I saw Eddie James at a conference later. I was like, bro, I am so glad that your van broke down. Because if it hadn't broke down, I would not have met the greatest woman and the greatest gift to my life. So I say that for somebody who needs to know, and I heard a theologian say this, God's sovereignty should be your sanity. God's sovereignty should be your sanity. Sometimes we're panicking like, okay, but what if I miss it, and what if I miss them? Trust the sovereign hand of God. That doesn't mean you sit back and you don't have responsibility. Amen. Yeah, you should brush your teeth. You should, you know, maybe put yourself out there, go on a date. But I'm saying it is amazing to see the sovereign hand of God, how he can orchestrate things sometimes that we can't orchestrate through our own effort and dating apps and stuff. And when you trust him, he'll make it work. So
can we all pause and thank God that Eddie James' bus broke down?
No,
I just want to take a moment. No, really. I want to take a moment and thank God that Eddie James' bus, his rinky-dink bus, broke down, because look around. Do you see what we've got? If that bus did not break down, we would not be sitting in this room right now. You would not be watching this online right now. I'm telling you, I don't know who I'm preaching to today.
There's a blessing in the breakdown is what you're trying to say.
There's a blessing in the breakdown. You don't know what's on the other side
of that breakdown. And the power of a great friend, okay? Like,
yes,
a great friend to literally know both of you, see both of you, and be like, I think y'all be good together.
Yes.
So shout out to...
That's so true.
You need good friends. So, okay, my next question that came in. People in churches, they throw this around all the time. And single people, you'll know what I'm talking about. So whenever you're praying or you're asking God for a relationship or you're ready, people say, God, would you just bring the one? The one? Will you give me the one? And my question is, when did you know that each of, you know, that your spouse was the one? And is there really, you know, the one?
Do you want to answer that or you want me to go? So is there such a thing as the one? For Robert Madu, yes. I am the only one, okay?
Fact.
I always tell him that. I'm like, if something happens to me before, I never want you to remarry, okay? Truly, that's terrible. Oh my gosh, I'm saying that out loud. I'm kidding, guys. There's grace for the journey. But truly, I am the only one for Robert Madu. No. But I actually think that the way God He invites us on the journey. He's not a God of force. I think he allows us and gives the opportunity to choose. So I think if there was one person, it would be a force thing. So I do think there's many people. I think it depends on the season of your life, where you're at in your emotional maturity and spiritual maturity and all the things. As far as me knowing if PR was the one, I didn't know he was the one, but I couldn't stop thinking about him over the 6-year period of dating. And there were people that came in and out of my life. And for some reason, my heart was always turned and called and drawn back to him. Was he ready? No, it took him about 6 years. But while what I love is that 6 years, we laugh about it, but it actually was very necessary in order for my healing. So God had to do a lot in me. And it was actually him in moments walking away that where I realized, whoa, like the Lord has to do a deep work in me. And so timing wise, I think we ended up in each other's lives whenever we were further along in the process of where God was taking us. And so, he became the one. I chose him and he chose me. And I think that's why we're sitting here today.
The one is the one that you choose.
Yeah.
And I think we put this ridiculous pressure because, again, we take cues from the culture. So because we watch Disney movies and we've watched all these romantic movies. I mean, just think even just logically, if there's the one, okay, what if you miss them? What if you move? Like that's ridiculous. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. And to be honest, it wasn't like I got a word from God with Taylor. I just knew that she had the qualities of what I was looking for in a wife. And to be honest, in my season of dating, because I was so focused on my purpose and because I had a lot of voices in my life who didn't do this intentionally, but they said, hey, the most important decision you make after following Jesus is who you marry, which is very true. But for whatever reason, that put this pressure on me that every single person in a dating relationship, if I just saw their humanity, I was like, oh Lord, is that a Blue's Clue that they're not the one? And it was a ridiculous expectation because we all have issues. We all have baggage. We have things that we bring to the relationship. So I remember getting to a place where God gave me this revelation where it's like, you're trying to feel your way into a commitment and trying to date her and then still wonder, is there somebody else? You don't feel your way into a commitment. You commit your way often into a feeling. And the moment that I said, I'm ready to be married and I know she is the one for me. And let's be honest, the moment that you kind of put your foot down and said, hey, if you don't know by now, you ain't never gonna know. Don't call me until you know. That also let me know, you know what? I'm not gonna waste her time. I'm ready to be married. And when I made that decision and that commitment, you are the one for me. I'm in covenant with you. That opened up an amazing floodgate of feelings and emotions that I didn't even realize were there because I put my focus on one. Yeah. So.
Well, and I think there was a season within the 6 year that I was always really available to him. And that was really on me. So he was traveling the world. There were like a million opportunities, right, for him. And then I was just always available, which really that stemmed from my childhood, is that I wanted to be for him what I had always longed for someone to be for me. So I'm going to be there. I'm going to show up. I'm never going to give up. I'm always going to be present. But really, that was crippling me and crippling him. And so it was in that moment where all of a sudden, one, I did 1 year of no dating, and I just really allowed the Lord to do a deep work in me. And then finally, there came a moment where he was still just kind of unsure. And I was like, you know what? Like 6 years, you probably don't want to be with me, and that's okay. But here's the deal. There's one Taylor Mitchell at the time, and there's always going to be someone prettier, more talented, but there's only one Taylor. So if you don't want to be with me, bye, delete my number, move forward with your life. But it was in that moment where the Lord gave me confidence and reminded me of my value, and me standing up for myself and being confident was very attractive to him. And probably a month later, he put a ring on my finger. And so for any of those women who were, the thing is, there's so much grace for you, but I want to encourage you, You have so much value inside of you. Stand up for yourself. Don't allow him to kind of toss you around and have the other options. Shut down the options. No, you're valuable, and God has someone special and specific for you.
Preach.
No, truly. And so it's funny because it was in that moment, I think ultimately men want a confident woman, not a woman that's going to follow him around like a puppy, you know? And I will say that I was very like, whatever you want, until God was like, Taylor, wake up. The strength inside of you, I'm calling you higher, right? I got more for you. And so I did. And I think that's exactly what we both needed.
I want to ask a question really quick, because I remember when y'all were dating. We've known each other for a very long time, probably like 15 years. I met them when I was 4. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. It's not true. No, not true. No. But you guys, I remember when you were dating and then you finally got engaged. And it was incredible, right? How did you guys stay pure until marriage? Because I think that that's something that our culture struggles with right now. How do you, if you know this person is the one, right? How do you stay pure, you know, and commit to that?
We did not have sex until we got married, but I mean, there were some close calls, and it is very hard. I think one of the things that we did is we made sure that we hung out with like a group of people. I think a lot of times we talk about boundaries physically, but I think you need to have boundaries physically and emotionally when you're in a dating stage. So I think when you have those, one of the ways you have those boundaries is to stop being alone so many times. It's interesting when you talk about sexual purity. A lot of times we think that I can be in the situation and I'm gonna fight it. You ain't gonna fight it. That's why the Bible doesn't even say fight sexual immorality. It says flee sexual immorality. Ain't no way in the world y'all just gonna chill together. We just gonna watch this Netflix movie. No, you not. And so I think if you pre-decide, some people wait till you get in a moment to say, oh, what am I gonna do in this scenario? No, you gotta have some decisions that you make before you get in the scenario and say, hey, we're just not gonna be alone and we're not gonna hang out during this time. Like, we need people around us. Get you another married couple you can hang out with. And it's beautiful to also see how a person acts around other people, how they act in a group of your community and people that you trust, godly wisdom around that. So I think we weren't perfect, but a lot of times we would always just bring people around us, try to hang out in a group. I mean, even in the engaged stage, remember I got a house and I actually made you move in with me. I said, hey, as soon as the wedding is on, you gotta move out.
And I did, literally. The day they got married, I moved out.
But I said, your responsibility is to make sure even in this engagement season, we don't go too far. And I knew that Frank had a big mouth and he would say something. If
sure would.
You know, Frank loves the tea.
He loves
sure
the tea.
I would knock on that door.
He would expose.
That's now, facts. Well, and you need some people in your life that will hold you accountable to that standard. That is so
it's
true. So
Frank.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, and I also think this is very, very simple. But Robert Madu loved Jesus with all of his heart, and I love Jesus with all of my heart. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit was real in our lives. And so I thank for those, and it was still hard for us, right? And so I think one of the biggest things is the person that you're dating, they must love Jesus. You almost want them to love Jesus more than you. So if you're in a relationship with someone that's maybe like, I'm trying to help them, you're not gonna help them. Like, it's truly, I've honestly, personally never seen it work. And so I think that was one of the main things, that we were anchored in God's truth. Were we tempted? Absolutely. But was the conviction of the Holy Spirit really always speaking to us? I mean, if there were moments where we slipped and we made a mistake and went further than what we desired, we would both cry in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Like, God, we would pray together, God, forgive us for even taking it that far. And so I think that's a big, big thing when it comes to being in a relationship with someone.
Thank you guys for being so honest. Yeah. Give it up for our pastors, truly.
No, truly. I love the practicality behind all of this, like practical tips. So another like honest question, you guys have 3 kids, you're married, you've been married now for a long time. What would you say are some of the things you have done to like keep the spark in your relationship with everything you have going on? You have a ministry, all these different things. So how do you stay connected, keep the spark?
Yes, I think that's a big, big deal with 3 kids and ministry and busy and all the things. I would say you're smiling.
Because you're fine.
I'm like, wow. When it comes to sparks, when I think of a spark, I think it's something that helps start a fire, but it doesn't keep a fire going. A spark starts right, and then at the blink of an eye, it's gone. And so personally speaking to sparks, I think sparks are pretty shallow. They're kind of at the beginning of the relationship, and then maybe once you're married, it's like gone in like a month. That's really how sparks go. But to keep a fire going, it takes work. And so it takes going to get the firewood, throwing the firewood in there, getting a stick, you know, twisting, hitting some things around to work, to continue to keep the fire going. And so really, it's about a person, an individual, are they willing to put themselves in a posture to work, to maintain this marriage? And so in Psalms, one of my favorite scriptures that I've been pondering on is it says, search for peace and work to maintain it. So search for peace. We're looking for peace in our marriage. We're looking for love and joy and hope in our marriage. Well, search for it, that means it's not easy to find. You got to look under some things, move some things around to find that, right? But then it also says work to maintain it, which means once you get it, you have to work to continue to fight for this thing to maintain it. And so often people get, they get something good. Anything good, you have to maintain. So they get a home, well, then all of a sudden you have a toilet leaking or you have a pipe break and you got to maintain your home. You get a dog, shout out Bruno and Theo, and you got to, you know, make sure they're bathed and you got to pick up the poop and you got to make sure they're good. So with marriage, it's no different. So whenever times get tough or maybe you don't feel necessarily like, whoo, the sparks are flying, it's time to put in some work, right? And so one of the great things I believe that make a marriage last is a spouse who, one, listens to the needs, listens to what I desire, right? And then also not just listens, takes time to listen, but also learns and doesn't stop learning because we're constantly changing. And I'm not the woman that I was 12 years ago. So the fact that PR, one of the examples I would say is I'm very OCD and he's very not OCD. And so
that was an edit. You said messy first service.
I appreciate that. He's pretty, he's really, really messy. But whenever I still going? I like just blacked out. I'm like, messy, that's all I see all the time. It's okay. We're gonna make it. We're gonna work through it. I'm like, this is 3 years later that I've been talking about how messy he is. I'm sorry. No, but
that's messed up. I'm sorry.
No, don't do that. Let's not start fighting again. We fought first service.
That's healthy
best friend,
communication.
Best friend.
No, but that's my pastor right
that's
there.
My best friend
he ain't messy.
Right there,
he ain't messy.
Listen.
Yes.
Anyways, back to his messiness. So whenever I walk into a room, kid you not, you want to know what turns me on, babe, is when I see that quilt folded.
Not
corner
the quilt.
To corner, the quilt. Do y'all even know what a quilt
the
is?
Quilt?
A whole quilt. I'm like, them towels, the way you're folding those towels right now, get in the master bedroom. And no, I'm actually kidding. I mean, not really, but do y'all feel weird? Not folding a towel. I'm like, what?
Right now.
No, but that's what's funny, truly.
You know how much, talk about spark. You know how much money I could have saved in the early years of this marriage?
If you just folded.
I'm telling you.
But you know why? Because it's not just the towel. It's the fact that he's learned me and he's listening and he's doing so, he's sacrificing. Like he wouldn't normally fold a towel, but he's listened and he's learned that, man, this means a lot to my wife. And so I'm going to take the time to actually meet her needs. So that speaks to me. You want to turn me on? Then listen to me, right? And so I think so often we're so prideful and it's our way or no way. And we're not willing to humble ourselves and hear the needs of our spouses. And so once again, it's not just a towel. It's the fact that he's willing to humble himself and meet my needs. Yeah. So that's what keeps the fire going. You can speak to it too.
I think you covered it and I'm gonna continue to fold. That was no, it's so true. Feelings fade. All of us have been in that feeling of, oh my goodness, I'm so in love, and that fades so quickly. As a matter of fact, if you really think deep on it, a lot of what you think is the feeling of love is not really even love. It's actually a lot of ego. Because now you find excitement and fulfillment, not just that you love this person, it's how they make me feel. Oh, they love me back. That's why when that love is not reciprocated, you're like, I don't like you anyway. You were ready to drink their bathwater before. Now you're like, I can't stand you. But then when they respond and they say they love you, now all of a sudden there's a little bit of ego, and that is the shallow level of love. Love is a decision. Love understands that every time God communicated what it was between a husband and a wife, or even his relationship with us, it's a covenant. It is a covenant. It is a covenant, and a covenant is binding, and as I'm committed to this thing, even when I don't feel it. This is why you should not be living with somebody that you are not married to. because there's nothing binding. There's no covenant there. And as long as you are living with them and you're not married, I don't care whether you want to admit it or not, you are still performing for them. And each one of you have an opportunity to say, you know what? If I see something crazy enough, I am out of here. The reality is you are going to see something crazy. And that's why God orchestrated and designed marriage and connection for such that even when the feelings have faded, I'm committed to this relationship irrespective of how I feel, because feelings will fade. Love is a decision. And so I think that's one of the ways you keep the spark. And just in a very practical way, man, we have date night. We try to put it on the calendar because things that get scheduled are important. Having date night and then trips without our kids, amen, are yes. A blessing.
Well, and also putting sex on the calendar. Am I talking about sex a lot? This is, I don't know why I keep bringing this up. I just think it's important. So here's the deal is like whenever we were, you know, pre-marriage, we went to premarital counseling and she told us to put sex on the calendar and we actually laughed. We're like, oh, that's so funny. That's hilarious. And then now 3 kids later, a church later, busy life later, we're like, oh, wow, this actually, we have to be intentional with this. Yeah. And so I think that's also very, very important because before you know it, with the busyness of life, you wake up and a month later and it's like, whoa. And that's a very real need for a man. And so I think often women, we can go longer and we're fine and we're busy and doing our thing, and yet it is a true need of a man. And so talk about meeting the needs of my husband even when I don't feel like it at times because I'm exhausted, it's still necessary to meet that need. So I think date night, like you said, on the calendar, sex, and then yeah, just awareness.
Sex, yeah, that's great, yeah.
I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing people put sex on the calendar now.
As we're talking.
As y'all are talking. No. Okay, another question that came in and it is so vital. It's incredible. What do you believe are the most important qualities for a successful marriage?
I would say, honestly, the most important quality of a marriage is to get clarity on who is the originator of marriage. If you're not clear on that, everything is gonna go downhill. And I think it's important to know that marriage was not humanity's idea, it was God's idea. God in the garden created male and female. There's gender, there's only two options. That's what God said. And then he creates marriage between a husband and a wife, and they were both naked and they knew no shame. Who am I supposed to be naked with? My husband, my wife. That is the context. So you have to start from that foundation to understand that if God is the originator of it, he gets to define it. And so if you don't understand that foundation, every other quality is not gonna work because the originator of something gets to define it. If you give me a Tesla, you know, for my birthday that's coming up, June 15th, I'm turning 40. If you got me a Tesla for my birthday, the new Tesla truck, and I was like, yo, this Tesla truck is dope. But man, I ain't trying to charge this thing. It's got a port. I'm gonna put premium gas in it. I can do it. But it's not gonna function the way it was created to function because that was not the vision that the owner, the manufacturer had for that vehicle. And I'm just at a place now where I hear people in the culture saying, well, I don't agree. I think we can live together and I think I can sleep around. Okay, but get ready when you deal with the carnage and all of the baggage and all the pain and the turmoil of trying to go outside of the design that the originator of marriage, of sex, created. And so I think that's the number one thing is just understanding whose idea was this? This was God's idea, and he's not trying to kill your fun or make you not have pleasure. He's trying to enhance it. So I think that's a thing. And then I would just say selflessness. Selflessness. I am naturally selfish, and I want to serve myself. And marriage and any type of relationship, if it's going to work, are two people who are trying to outserve each other. Outserve each other. That if Pastor Taylor makes a list of all the things she does for me and I make a list of all the things I do for her, I am fighting that my list is longer because I want to serve her and she's fighting, no, my list is going to be longer. Anytime two people are both, it takes two, trying to serve each other, that relationship is going to thrive. You're headed for divorce when you're not trying to serve, but you're like, this is what I deserve. I deserve this. I deserve that. And when you go down that list, you're going to see a division. But I think I would say selflessness.
Yeah. Selflessness for sure. And I would say forgiveness. That is something that is super important. Often we have forgiveness for those that are far away. We're like, oh man, they need forgiveness. The cross was enough. God's grace covers it. Then proximity, someone close enough to you, someone as close as your spouse, and they hurt you, they betray you, or they fail you. It's very hard to forgive that, right? And so I would say I have learned forgiveness in such a way, on such a deep level when it comes to being married, because it requires forgiveness over and over and over again. There's no one that can love me like Robert Madu and make me the happiest woman on the planet, but there's also no one that can hurt me like him because the love is so, so deep. And so I've had to really tap into this supernatural grace of God and understand that marriage is a call, and sometimes, well, not sometimes, often the call of God is crushing in seasons. And so there's been moments, crushing moments in our marriage that I've had to really reach down deep and ask the Father to give me insight into this level of grace that is so far beyond me. But I think it's necessary to move forward. You have to make the decision, am I going to move forward in this marriage? Well, if you are, then you have to learn to forgive. You can't continue to bring up the past and bring up things and throw them up in their face, because that only causes more damage. So I would say forgiving again and again and again.
I love that. I love that. It's a daily die to self, mm-hmm. essentially. I love that. So this one, PT, I'm going to like gear towards you, because last year when we did our relationship series, you talked about how in the Bible talks about a nagging wife. You know, us as women, we tend to, you know, find faults a lot in things. And so I just love that you brought up that point that it talks about in the Bible. We're not supposed to be like that. So how would you say that you all like fight fair, you know, not hitting below the belt? How do you fight fair?
What is this fighting you speak of?
How do you handle like disagreements? Because let's be real, we know everyone has them, whether it be friendships, relationships. So can you speak a little bit about how you guys like handle disagreement?
Yes. Well, I haven't always done that well. I grew up in my household. We had knockdown drag outs. We love Jesus, but we really, the cops would show up at our house. So that gives you a little insight. And so when I got married, that was my natural response. Once again, no one can hurt me like him, right? So whenever he would say something and it would trigger something, or I'm very passionate, I'm sure y'all can probably tell. And so I would tend to lash out and cut deep with my words and scream and yell. And I quickly realized, this is not okay, Taylor. You're gonna have to learn another way. So through therapy and through the help of the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit taught me is that you're freaking out and you're lashing out and it's doing no good. It's not helping at all. If you would invite me into your arguments, if you would invite me into your marriage, I do a way better job at fixing the situation than you ever could. And so you both follow Jesus, so trust me as Holy Spirit helper, and I will go before you. And so one of the most powerful things is that prayer, it changes things, right? It's either changing your situation or it's changing you. And so I would always see the hand of God change his heart. If it was something that was deeply impacting me, the Holy Spirit would always change him. I've seen him. I'm like the man that he is today. I'm so in love with this man and who he's become. Like, it blows my mind. And so I think it's just that he's pointed towards Jesus, and I've allowed the Holy Spirit to do the fixing versus me. You're this. You're that. You're terrible. You're this. You know, that's not going to help anything. It's all about calling them higher, right? And that doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. There's been many times that we fail, but I would say that we have come a very long way.
Yeah, and I'm glad you mentioned how you, and I think it's important to Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. You know, we all grow up seeing models of conflict resolution, and we tend to adopt those models. So she is blow up, explode. I am completely opposite. I am, are you mad? No, I'm fine. Are you withdrawing? No, I'm not.
A week later, he hasn't said a word. I'm
and
like,
that is, I honestly feel like that's way more detrimental, because at least when you blow up, you're like, you know what? I love you. Okay, and you're able to come down for it, where I have the tendency to hold it onto it, to harbor it, and the Holy Spirit had to show me how unhealthy that is, to hold somebody hostage to something and then not open up your mouth and communicate, this is how I felt. And so I think we have to learn in relationships and in marriage, because we are all flawed beings who are in process, you have to ask yourself, do you give each other the right to have a complaint in the marriage and say, hey, this is how I feel. This is how you made me feel. And I think one of the things you have to do is be able to bring up the complaint without criticizing who they are. Nobody grows into who they're called to be by saying, you're such an idiot. And then they go, you know what? I am an idiot. I'm gonna get better. That has never happened in the history of any relationship. So I think finding the right time, the right tone to say, hey, can I share something with you? This is how I'm feeling. And you might not have even meant that, because a lot of times we think our feelings are real and they're not necessarily real, but at least express it in a healthy way and at the right time to say, hey, this is how this made me feel, and be able to have that open communication is key. And I have found it's better to bring those up when the situation or the marriage is in a happy time. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we're in a fight, that's really not the time to bring up. And you know another thing you always do? I'd rather do it. We're like on vacation in an amazing moment in Napa, and I'll ask. I'll be like, hey, babe, how can I grow as a husband? What can I do better to serve you better? In those moments where we're like doing good, instead of trying to bring a critique when, you know, everything's falling apart.
Well, I think one of our worst fights was funny. It was in a mall, and like, we were literally yelling at each other. This is hilarious. And I was saying words that weren't in the Bible, and it was just like...
They were in the King James.
Yeah, and so... But it's like, truly, what is that going to do? How is that going to help anything? And so it is true, you calming down, not allowing your emotions to get the best of you, letting it come, finding the right setting, the right tone, and truly having conversation, mature conversation about how can I grow, how can I get better?
Last question.
The last question.
Give us the last one.
The last one. And honestly, I think it's a great question. And it is... something that I think y'all could be so candid about and be honest. What was one of the hardest things y'all have gone through in your marriage?
I can go, yeah. I would say the hardest moment for sure was in 2020. We didn't realize how unhealthy we were until the world stopped. So I know a lot of people talk about 2020 and how terrible it was. It was actually what saved us, I believe. And I think that's why pausing and implementing the Sabbath in your week to week, taking time to gather around the table, taking time away from your grind and your job and your career and all the things is so important, because when you pause, you're forced to look at yourself. You're looking at yourself internally, and then you have time to look at your spouse, right? And look at your children. And so both of us were serving Jesus. He was traveling the world, doing ministry, doing God's work. And then I was at home holding it down. I had a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a newborn. So yes, it was wild while my husband traveled. And so I would say we didn't realize that we were unhealthy and we were sick and we weren't okay until the pause happened. And so I was taking care of the kids, holding it down. And honestly, their affection for me, my affection for them was really filling, I think, things in my life that really he should have filled. And then by the time he got home, he's traveling the world. There's thousands of people that are, you know, Pastor Robert, you're amazing. And then he came home to me and I'm like, I barely have anything to give. I'm like
do the dishes, take out the trash, see if you could do that. Don't preach a sermon. That was like,
yeah, like real life, you know? And so I believed the lie as a woman. He's fine. He's going to be okay. I have not one more thing to give. Physically, my body has been through it. 3 babies, 4 C-sections. Talk about hernias, hemorrhoids, and all the things. And that's real life. You know, I think a lot of people look at Instagram and they see this facade, or they look at movies, and it's like not real life, you know? And then it's like you have surgeries and like you're breastfeeding and you're giving everything you have for your family. And then your husband comes and he's like, hey, I want sex. And it's like, I don't have anything more to give. And then he's not meeting my emotional needs. So then I'm withdrawing physically. And it's this sick cycle that you've believe the lie of the enemy. And so the reality was is that he did need me. He is a grown man, but I could give him, I'm the only person that can give him what he needed, and yet I wasn't able to meet that. And so I would say it was a great awakening. It was super painful, the most painful part of our marriage season, but also the greatest gift to our family. And you could talk about the next.
Here's one thing I don't want you to walk away from this service thinking is that because we're pastors or we're up here, it's like, oh, their marriage is perfect. They don't have any struggles. They don't have any issues. That could not be further from the truth. The fact that we are sitting up here today talking to y'all is an absolute miracle. Because during that season, we did not think our marriage was going to make it. The enemy hates marriage. And he knows, just like he did in the garden, how to subtly sneak in and get you in a sick cycle. So during that time, he began to bring up something that was my secret that I had before I even met her. And that was pornography. It became the thing that I went to when it was like, okay, if we can't have sex, this is easy. It's a click of the button. I'll go here. And the church has got to talk about this, because as we begin to get questions, a majority of the questions were around this issue of pornography, and the church has got to talk about it. One of the last research polls said that 64% of Christian men admit to looking at porn on a monthly basis. 15% of Christian women admit to looking at porn on a monthly basis. And this was something for me that I got exposed to at a young age. And it was something that when I was single, I told myself this lie. I call them rational lies. You know when you rationalize something? I said, you know what? At least I'm not sleeping around. I can go to pornography. And it was something that I thought would be okay. I would have seasons of victory and then fall back into it. And then when I got married, I thought marriage would fix it. And then here we're in this season where we can't have sex as much. And this is why I'm telling you, single people, it matters what you are doing right now. Our bodies are very programmable. You are programming your body right now. And the enemy might make you think, oh, that's fine. It's okay. It is going to cause damage in your marriage. And so I found myself going to pornography. And I carried the secret until I just couldn't carry it anymore. And I had to come to her and I had to say, babe, this is an issue. This is a struggle in my life and I need help. And can I tell you, it was ugly and it was a lot of words going back and forth because she had no clue that this was my secret that I'd have been holding on to. But can I tell you, it was the greatest day of my freedom and my victory. And it's the reason I'm standing before you today, completely set free from it, because I got it out of secrecy. I got it out in the open. You cannot get healing in secrecy. You've got to bring it out in the open. And if anything comes out of this message today, if there's somebody that has something that is in secrecy, that is festering and that is growing, and I know the cycle, and I know how the enemy beats you up with shame, and he says you can't say anything, and people are going to think you're a pervert, and this, and that, I'm telling you, throw those lies to the side. Your freedom is worth it. Your marriage is worth it. Your healing is worth it. It's worth it for your children and your children's children. And once it came out in the open, I was able to come to her and say, I need help with this. This is an issue. And on the other side of bringing that out in the open, healing has taken place. Greater intimacy has taken place. I now have somebody in the fight with me to hold me accountable. She has every access to every device that I have. That's why you can't play with sexual sin. How many know you better put some parameters, whatever you gotta do. But it started with the moment of honesty to say, I need help. And I don't wanna live this way. I know God has called me to higher and to greater. And now I'm on the other side of it telling somebody today that perhaps the greatest thing you can do after this message is to find somebody that can hold you accountable. Even when you're single, find you a brother, find you a sister, find you somebody that can hold you accountable and that you can trust and say, this is something that's been in the dark But today, through the help of the Holy Spirit and through your help, I need healing. We confess our sins to Jesus to get forgiveness. Hear me, there's nothing that you've done that he can't forgive you for. Nothing that you have done that he cannot forgive you for. But we confess, James says, our sins to one another. Why? So we can be healed. And some of you had some injuries. You were violated. You got into pornography. You got into some things, and it's an injury. And God's word to you is, would you bring it out to the light so that there can be healing? And that was the greatest obstacle. And I'm seeing the fruit of it now, because I know the enemy was trying to tear this apart because he saw this was going to happen right here. And he knew the freedom that was going to be available to so many other people.
Yes, and I think as we've learned, a lot of couples deal with this. A lot of people struggle with pornography, men and women. And I will say, you're just going to need lots of grace for the journey, because him coming to me was the most brave thing that he could have ever done. But it also was very painful for me to sit and hear that, right? And so, you know, cheering you on has been my greatest joy, but I do think there's this reality of the pain that sits. And so we do sit here as a living testimony of it's a journey with the Lord. I would encourage you to invite a therapist. We have a spirit-filled counselor that has been life-changing for us. And she was able to walk both of us through healing, because I needed healing and he needed healing. And so I think his willingness to come forward, the confession, was the most powerful moment. What the enemy does is he works in secret and he begins to tell lies and he feeds off those lies. Well, once it's brought to the light, truth replaces that, right? And truth sets people free. And so I do think that it's very important that how you respond in that moment is very important, because when he came to me, because it was so painful, it was one of those things where I took it for a moment, but then days later, a week later, I'm lashing out and I'm saying things because I threw my wedding ring. It's like, I can't do this. And so I think it's very important how we as women respond to our husbands. Babe, you can even share what you needed in that moment, because I believe it's going to happen today. There's going to be a lot of couples that come with confession, and I want to give them practical handlebars on how we can help them move forward.
First of all, I want to say that if somebody does come to you with something and they confess, especially if you're married, I want to validate those feelings of anger, those feelings of frustration, and am I enough? How could you? You can feel those feelings, but if they have been brave enough to come to you with it, understand that they are broken and they're coming to you because they want to be set free. They want to be set free. So if you can feel those emotions, but also understand the reason they're bringing this to you is because they want to be healed. They want to be whole. And you actually have an opportunity to join them in the fight. And I want to be very practical. There's some spouses who they're like, hey, I don't want to know. That's too much. Okay, find you a brother in Christ that can hold you accountable. Find somebody, but you need somebody in the fight with you that is going to hold you accountable, that you can be honest and say, hey, check up on me. I want to give this app to somebody that's called Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is something you can download and put on all your devices. It ain't free. You got to pay monthly for it, but it filters the things that you can see on your phone, and it sends a report to an accountability partner that lets them know what you've been looking at. It would be worth it. You spend money on coffee, you spend money on Netflix. If pornography is an issue, it would be worth you paying to have Covenant Eyes on your phone for your soul, so you can be able to look at people and see them, that they were created in the image of God, and not objectify what God has created. And so I would say that if there's some tough conversations that need to happen, I know you're gonna feel those emotions. How could you? But if you could look at them through the lens of grace and say, this is somebody that wants healing, this is somebody that wants to be whole, I think that's the most incredible thing that you can do. And I believe that even from this moment, so much healing is gonna take place. Hear me, it is a process, it is a journey. But even when you fall down, get back up again and stay in the fight. Why? Because it is worth it. It is so worth it. And I'm believing that our church is going to be known for some of the healthiest marriages, for some of the healthiest relationships, for the healthiest community that can say, hey, I ain't got a fake. This is what I'm dealing with. Help me, hold me accountable. And we're going to see healing take place today. And that's what I want to pray. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to dismiss in a moment. I'm just going to ask if you can, just every head be bowed and eyes be closed. Father, thank you today for this conversation. God, I know the power of this conversation because your word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And Lord, we stand here today, Lord, not as perfect people, but as people who have been through some things, and we are trophies of your grace, of your loving kindness. God, I'm praying for the person today that feels like they are too far gone and that there is no hope. Holy Spirit, would you remind them that we serve a God who is slow to anger, who is quick to forgive. God, I'm praying for marriages today, God, that are on their last hope, God. God, I'm asking for you to do what only you can do. You restore. You heal. You mend what is broken. Father, some of us, we don't know what else to do, so we come to you today, the great physician, and say, Lord, heal us. You're our only hope. So in this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give an opportunity first for somebody to respond to the greatest relationship you could ever have, which is to surrender your life to this beautiful Savior. When you surrender all that you are to Him, it will affect every other relationship that you have, but it starts with coming to Him saying, God, I need you. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Him. You come to Him just as you are. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed in this room, maybe even watching online, you'd be so honest to say, you know what, I've never taken that first step, which is to give Him my life. I just want you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just to lift up your hand today as a sign to say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm giving you my life today. I see those hands. Hands are going up all over this place today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for demonstrating your love. You didn't just give us empty words. You left heaven and came to where we were. You were broken and bruised because you loved us so much. Thank you for paying the price for our sin. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Just lift it up and put it right back down. Hallelujah. I want to lead you in this prayer. I'm going to give you the words, but I want you to say it from your heart. Would you say this? Say, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do life without you. Lord, I know that you love me enough to pay the price for my sin. While I was a sinner, you demonstrated your love for me. So Jesus, my response is to give you everything. You know everything. So I surrender all of me for all of you. Use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.